Any song that makes us purpose to lift up the name of God is a song worth singing, isn't it? A song worth listening to. I appreciate that very, very much. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The preacher took you four sermons to get through the first chapter. Well, we'll probably get through two in chapter 2 in just two sermons. So we're already 50% faster, okay? So we'll just be making our way through Genesis, doing just fine. But we don't want to neglect the truth that God has put in Genesis for us, because it's very important, as we've mentioned before. If we're going to know what to do in our present, we need to know what God did at the beginning. I mean, that just makes sense. I need to understand the future. I need to know about the past, the origins, the beginnings of all things. So Genesis chapter 2, I'll ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The word host, the Hebrew word sabah, and it means a ordered host in marching order is what it means. In other words, everything was put in its place. Everything was in a finished order. It wasn't that it was just created in chaotic. It was created in order. And that word host is used to describe a military host, an angelic host, the host of the heaven and the stars. Everything is put in its place and is ordered. So it said that God had ordered everything. It was finished and ordered, is what he's saying. So he had everything done. And then on the seventh day, in verse 2, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Day 7 was basically a declaration saying, it is finished. I am finished with my creation. Then continue, because I believe that the rest of this passage will connect it primarily to what's going on here in the first part of chapter 2. It says here, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Verse 4 is the first time you see the word Jehovah in Scripture. God, Elohim, you see that, but she's Lord in all caps. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's God, meaning not just Elohim means the powerful God, but Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God. It's the first time we see that. So the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So before he created man, the plants were created, and they needed to be watered. What happened? Verse 6 says, "There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." God installed the very first sprinkler system. What about that? That's pretty cool. Now, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Interesting to note, the word "put" there is the same word that we would say rest. He rested the man whom he had formed. He placed him there. He rested him there. And in verse 9 it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." So I want to go there and get me some gold. We don't really know where that's at. And scholars have tried to figure that out. They don't know where it is. You may be the first one to find it. Maybe not. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 12 says, "And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria." You say, well, which river would that be? That's one that we think is probably the Tigris River. And I should say the scholars who have studied it, they think that is the Tigris River. And then it says, "Then the fourth river is Euphrates." Where is this place, preacher? Well, from all that we can kind of gather, I want you to know this. The flood happened since this point, and that messed a lot of things up. Okay, so we aren't able to pinpoint with the needle, say this is exactly where we're talking about. But we can take the general idea of these rivers that we're aware of. It's that that land around Iraq is that general area. Okay, you may have heard of the Fertile Crescent and thing. A lot of people think that may be where the Garden of Eden once was. Again, we're not 100% sure with the location because the flood changed things. But we do know this, that God placed the Garden of Eden there, and he placed man there, and it was a beautiful and a wonderful place. And then look what he said in verse number 15. This is very important. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to nap regularly. I hope you brought your Bible, because you'll say, Pastor's not reading that right. To dress it and to keep it. I want you to notice this is before the fall, before sin, and man is required to work. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, you will, and eating you will eat, is how we could say that. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, and dying you shall die. We could also say it that way. I'll ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll be seated. Father in heaven, I ask that you would have your hand upon the preaching time. I pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit and be with every person in this room to hear the Word of God this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for standing. You may be seated. I can only imagine the beauty and grace of the actions of God those 6 days. Can you just imagine being there and watching Him create and transform with His Word, and matter just morphing into what He has said for it to morph into? And just I can only imagine the earth bringing forth these animals, bringing forth the giraffe and the zebra and the hippopotamus. Imagine the seas that were once just plain water, just creating and evolving, not like evolution would say, but evolving from the words of God, just morphing. And now you have schools of fish and sea turtles and manta rays and seahorses and sharks and all of these sea creatures, sea dinosaurs filling the seas. And out of nothing, God created matter. From that matter, morphing with His Word, these beautiful fowls of the air, the hawks and the blue jays and the little sparrows and the finches and all these critters, the roadrunners and even the mighty pterodactyl that roamed the skies. Flying lizards. Unbelievable. To imagine how God created these things with His Word. I wish I could be there. I hope one day in heaven we get to watch a playback reel, don't you? I would love to see that. I said, Lord, can you show me the video where you created the world again? I want to see that. The lakes and rivers and mountain streams were stocked by the Creator with some good fish, including rainbow trout. Amen. Thankfully you did that, aren't you? And all these fish started a-jumping and a-swimming in these streams. But once the giraffes had been fashioned and the personality of the tiger was given to him and the playfulness of the otter had been established, God then turned to His greatest work, mankind. You know that God created everything, including you? Did you know that? He did. And like the whole world, He created you on purpose, with a purpose. We've talked about that when God, that man was created in the image of God. And we saw today, in our passage today, He's reviewing what happened when He created man. From the dust of the ground, He formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, giving him life. On purpose, with a purpose. Remember that word, tesaba, with order, not just chaotic. Can I just say something? If your life is chaotic, that's not how God designed it to be. That's not how God designed it to be. God did not design for any of your life to be in chaos. He designed for it to be in order. But God knows you, and He wants you to know Him. And part of your purpose is found in the sermon that we preached last week and the difference that God gave to you when He created you. Male and female created He them. You will not be okay with your purpose if you are fighting against the very nature of God. God designed you to be 100% man, men. That'll be some good old manly amens there. Amen. You were supposed to be man. And maybe some sweet feminine amens for the ladies. You were designed to be 100% woman. You were. And there was not supposed to be a blur. There was not supposed to be an attraction to the other side as far as wanting to be that way. Attraction should be there wanting to marry And we'll get to talk about that next week. It's a fun passage to consider and to think on and to preach, how that God gave Eve to Adam. They were one flesh. It's going to be good. But for now, we'll stick with where we're at today. But then we see, after he created all of these things, he created male and female. And then it says in chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished, and God rested. God rested. You know, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested basically to say, it is finished. My creation is finished. And he gave them a day of rest. Remember who this is talking to. To all of us that read this passage. But this was given during a time just when the law was given to the people of Israel. They were wandering through the wilderness, and the Sabbath day was given to them as a law to keep. Now, why is that so important, God? And God's showing them, there's a reason that I want you to have a rest. I designed creation to have a rest. I designed mankind to have a rest. We're going to look today and find this, that you can have a rest. Not just a rest in the pew. Some of you may be struggling with that. I don't know. Isn't the pew a great place to rest? Pew's not a good place to rest, okay? You have a time for that. You can, what did they call that? The International Baptist nap time, didn't you know? That's between services on Sunday. That's the International Baptist nap time. You can go home and have a nap and then come back at 6 o'clock. You can do that then, but not in the pew. Not just rest in your rest, though. Well, I can have rest when I'm resting. No, no, no. You'll find today, if we look in God's Word, that you can have rest in your work. If I could maybe phrase it a little bit more accurately, you can have rest in your purpose. That's what we're going to see today in God's Word. Your purpose, by the way, is not found in astrology. Oh, I need to see what the stars say about me being a Gemini or a whatever the other ones are, a Cancer or this or that, and I got to figure out what my life, I need to make sense of my life. God said, I didn't give you the stars for that. Do you remember back in chapter 1, we can go back there. He said, I gave you the stars to be for a sign and a star to show you the light, the day from the night. He goes, that's not supposed to tell you about life. I'm supposed to tell you about life, is what God says. Well, pay attention to that. Astrology is not going to help you find your purpose. It's not found on the Times bestseller list. Your purpose isn't contained in the lyrics of the top 40. It's not found on the Hollywood screen. Your purpose can't be found in Facebook memes or viral videos or even in the advice of a friend. Your purpose is found in the love letter that your Creator wrote to you. We call that the Bible. This is where your purpose is found. So I want to find my purpose. Where in the Bible do I look? Well, I have an idea. How about we start back at the beginning? How about we go back to the beginning and see what God said when He created us and gave us our purpose? That's what we're doing today. That's what we're looking in Genesis 4. What is our purpose? Well, I want you to understand that the Israelites, back when this book was written, were probably very much like us. You know how we are. We work so very hard to find rest, don't we? Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? We work hard to find rest? Yes, we do. And I love talking to my brother, and he sheds some light on things that maybe helps me better relate to some of you. If you have children, you work really hard to find rest, don't you? Yes, you do. Get those kids to bed. I love my kids, Mike would say. I love spending time with my kids, but I sure can't wait for them to go to bed. I can have some rest. I can relax a little bit. I see some moms in here nodding their heads. I love my kid. I don't take it wrong. I love my kid, but I sure love when my kid goes to sleep so I can have some rest. Well, they understand that. Maybe, you say, I don't have kids, but I'll tell you one thing, preacher. My goal from the minute I get up is to get back in bed. The minute I wake up, I just think about getting back to bed. Oh, I can't wait to go back to bed tonight. That may be you. So we work hard to rest. What do you mean? Well, some people work real hard to buy a cabin in the mountain, but then work too much to go spend time in that cabin. You know anybody like that? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's our life, isn't it? Maybe you found a hammock on sale. You got a great deal on this hammock. This would be great. I can buy this hammock. It's normally $80, but I can get it for $22.52. Then I get a rebate from Menards when I get it. This is going to be wonderful. I'm going to take this. I'm going to set it in my backyard. And on Saturday afternoon, I'm just going to lay out that hammock and I'm just going to rest. So where is that hammock now anyways? Oh yeah, it's in my backyard. Moldy and rotted because I've never been able to go use it. That's a shame. Maybe you say, oh, I just can't wait. I'm going to buy this RV, preacher, and I'm going to get this tent, or I'm going to get this camper. It's going to be so great. But then you found once you've had it, you've hardly been able to use it. Maybe you're like me, and I've got some kayaks sitting out there by my porch. Oh, my wife and I love going out on those kayaks and just resting and relaxing, but we don't go out as much as we thought that we would be able to. We work so hard to get rest. Sometimes we don't get to it. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I love my rest time. You know, in the morning I get up before anybody else gets up. It's quiet. Shh, there's peace. I get myself a cup of coffee and I get my Bible and I sit there and I watch the sunrise and drink some coffee. I tell you, that's some rest. That's good. By the way, I'm with you there. If you say, oh, I like to have a date night with my wife. I had to leave these little rugrats, I mean these lovable children, with somebody else. I get to go and have a date night with my wife and just rest and enjoy the night. And it's wonderful. Maybe you say, you know, I love to rest. I'll have to get on my motorcycle and just go for a drive. That's rest. Just go for a drive, not worry about anything. I like that. So I just like to go hiking in the mountains. And I stop for a second, I listen real carefully, and I can't hear anything but the sound of the birds and the wind and all that. That's rest to me, you might say. Well, you know, in and of themselves, they will provide some degree of rest, but they will not provide the rest that you're looking for. Can I just say it this way? They'll not provide the rest that you were designed to have. There is some rest in that. And I'm saying there is a time when we ought to come apart, lest we come apart, okay? For sure. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm just trying to get away from it all. But wherever you get away to, it all seems to find you, doesn't it? It seems to hunt you down, and it plagues your mind. My friend, I think instead of getting away from it all, we need to find the God of it all. That's what we need to do. And we need to run to Him. I'm not trying to get away from it all. I'm trying to find the God of it all. I need to run to Him to find my rest. Listen, if we can connect with the God of it all, we will find rest. I want you to listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this, every living thing that God created lives one day at a time, except man, who was made in the image of God. And then he said this, people rush around planning to rest, but never seeming to fulfill their plan. Then he said, the ability to calm your soul and wait for God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But pay attention to this last part of what he said. But a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. A restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. I think Mr. Wiersbe was onto something there. The people of Israel, they were going to be real busy. They'd be traveling for a while. Some people estimate up to 6 million people. Maybe not quite that many, but with all the servants and the people that have joined Israel, 6 million up to traveling. That's a lot of busyness, wouldn't you say? It's a lot of busyness. The Israelites were about to be conquering. They were going to go out and they were going to conquer all the ites, you know. What do you mean the ites? You know, the Hivites and the Perizzites and this ite and that ite. They were going to conquer all those people, the Canaanites. Before they did that, they would have to learn how important it was to have their rest, their Sabbath. You know, rest is not a magical feeling that comes from a mythological creature in a made-up universe. In other words, it's not imaginary. And it's not something that just comes magically. Now, you can do all kinds of work and toil and labor to try to find rest, but until you begin to fulfill your purpose, you're going to be restless. Please hear me on this. Until you find your purpose and start to fulfill your purpose, you're going to be restless. Until you do what God created you to do, you will not have rest. And like Wiersbe said, a restless heart will lead to a reckless life. Your life will be chaotic and reckless if you don't have rest. Well, Pastor, where do you get the idea of rest? Rest maybe is just kind of relaxing and having it made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade and spending some time in that hammock and spending some time on the motorcycle and spending all my time on the motorcycle, amen. Spending all my time in the mountain. Maybe that's what I should do and have unlimited rest. I want you to know that that's what God could have done when He created the Garden of Eden. But I want you to know this very clearly, that God did not create the Garden of Eden and then create man and then create woman and said, I've made you some giant botanical hammocks I want you to lay in and just relax all the time. That's not what God did, because they would not find rest in that. What did God do? Well, I pointed out a little bit when we read. So that God placed man in that garden. But in verse 15, He put him there, He rested him there to dress it and to keep it. He rested him there to dress it. Do you know in Exodus and Leviticus, that same word, dress it, is translated serve? Like you'll serve the Lord, you'll serve each other. Well, what do you mean? He's supposed to serve the Lord by keeping, taking care of that garden? Yeah, to keep it, like you would keep the commandments, and the same word is used there in Leviticus, to keep the commandment. So dress it and to keep it. God says, I have put you in the garden. Your purpose is to serve me by taking care of that garden. No. Read it. God did not put Adam there just to have this wonderful, magical paradise. Oh, the rest, the final rest is coming one day. We'll enter into that rest one day. But that's not for today. Heaven's not here. What are we supposed to do today? We're supposed to do what God created us to do. What did God create us to do? To serve. To work. Rest is not the absence of work. I need you to understand that. Because if that's true, then this Bible doesn't make sense. Then God was talking about rest here. And he's talking about rest when he gave the law to the Israelites. But then you come back here, and you say, but Adam was working. Right. So work, or rest, I should say, is not the absence of work. Because Adam was expected to have rest in his work, in his purpose. You won't find the right kind of rest until you do the right kind of work. Now, hang on a second, in case you're missing it, I'm not talking about job hopping. My friend, you could work 40 different jobs in 1 year, and you could probably, actually, most likely will not find rest. That's crazy stressful. I'm not talking about trying to find a different job. That's not the work I'm talking about. What work are you talking about? I'm talking about this. Focus on God's purpose for your life and rest in that work. Start doing what God wants you to do. That's the work that you need to do to find rest. How are you supposed to serve God? Well, I don't know. We'll figure it out. How are you supposed to serve God? Well, what can I do to serve the Lord? Maybe I can get involved here, I can get involved there. I need to serve the Lord, because if I don't serve the Lord, I'm not fulfilling the purpose that He gave me, and then I won't find rest. And then my life is going to be a restless heart will lead to a reckless life, and I'll have chaos, and I'll have frustration. I don't want that kind of life. I want to have a life of rest. Not just when I'm out of my kayak, not just when I'm on my motorcycle, not just when I'm up in the mountain. I want to have a life of rest. The only way to have a life of rest is to fulfill God's purpose for my life. God told Adam, you need to rest and keep this garden. You need to work. God does want you to find rest. Listen, rest, like I said, is not just the absence of work. But I will say that God does expect man to work. Maybe a little bit of an aside. I'm going to try not to take too much time away because we have a little bit more to get through today. But I need to say this. That before Adam had Eve, he had a job. Think about the implications of that for just a moment. And by the way, perhaps for you single young men in here, I say, boy, I can't wait to marry my Eve. Mm-hmm. You know, before Adam had Eve, he had a job. And I'm going to tell you what, before you ask her daddy for her hand in marriage, you better show her daddy that your hands can work. Amen. Some of the daddies in here, I'll be saying amen. Because that's true. Why is that important? God gave Adam a purpose. You're supposed to work. Then he gave Adam Eve, his wife. That's wonderful. It's a great thing, but he was willing to work. And we're not going to spend time delving into that. It's not a marriage counseling session or anything like that. But I'm telling you what, God made Adam to work. Have a job. Go do something. You know, the very first employer was God. He was. He said, Adam, I want you to get to that garden. I want you to dress it. I want you to keep it. That's your job. I'm telling you, I'm giving you your job. That sounds like an employer to me. Told Eve, I've got a job for you. You're supposed to be a help. Meet suitable for this man. I'm going to make you to help him. Help him in what? Help him. Help him in his job. Help him in his home. My friend, listen, a woman who spends her time nurturing and caring and working in her home is doing exactly what God created her to do. Exactly. Fulfill what God has created you to do. Oh, you're saying women can't work? I didn't say that. I'm saying this, though. You need to fulfill God's plan for your life. And don't think that, and I will say this, don't you dare for even a millisecond, look at a woman who is staying at home and who is working in her home and has a full-time job taking care of her family, taking care of her children. Don't you dare tell her she's not working a job. She's working a very full-time job. I think most people who would say that probably haven't been there, or hadn't had a mom who was able to do that. Because I had a mom who was able to do that. I will tell you what, she put a whole lot more than 40 hours a week into my life. A whole lot more. 24/7 job. Don't you dare think for a moment that it's not a job. I'm not saying she can't work, but I am saying this. If she's taking care of her kids full time, that is a job. Don't be ashamed of that. If that's you, if that's the position you're in, don't be ashamed of that at all. God's created you to do that, and He's helping you do that. I'll tell you what we're supposed to work. Well, I'm just going to work. I like that preacher. I'm a working guy. I'm a workaholic, they say. I like to work. I'm at 75 hours last week. I'm going to get 82 hours this next week. I'm a work. I like to work. Well, good for you. But I want you to say this. You don't find rest in just being busy at a job. Someone said this for busy. I don't know who originally said it, but I heard it from Brother Jason Gaddis. He was my preacher down there in Oklahoma City for a little while. And he said this, that busy, this acronym stands for this: burdened under Satan's yoke. Is it that apt? Sure it is. I'm so busy, I'm burdened under his yoke. Why would you say that, preacher? Well, because Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't sound like busyness to me. He says, I will give you rest. God's yoke, rest. Satan's yoke, busyness. No time for rest. No time for God. You know, in America, it'd be good for us to get back to Genesis, wouldn't it? And get back to understanding rest. It is good for us to work, but don't get so busy that you don't have time for God. Don't get so busy you don't have time for God's people. Don't get so busy you don't have time for your family that God has given you, that you don't have time for God's Word, that you don't have time to sing praises to God. Oh, my friend, we can't get too busy for the things that are important in life. It's so important that we say, man, busyness does not necessarily mean productivity. Busyness doesn't necessarily mean popularity. And people look at me and say, wow, you're so busy, you're so wonderful. That's not necessarily the case. It could just be that you are under Satan's yoke. And you're not living under God's yoke. My goodness, please don't feel like you've got to just spend hours and hours and hours just being busy to be something. No, it's about finding the right purpose and working at that. I understand what it means to be busy. I was this week at UPS. One of the supervisors came up to me. She said, I heard that you're leaving. I said, yes, ma'am. I put in my 2-week notice last week. And she said, well, why, if I can ask? I said, well, I made a commitment to the Lord, and to our people, that the minute that job, which is a nice job, great people there, the minute that job takes away from the God-given purpose of pastoring Lighthouse Baptist Church, that's the minute I'll put in my 2 weeks. And I felt like, because of what it was doing to my health and taking some of my time away, I felt like, you know what, I'm not able to put into the church what I should be putting in. I'm going to have to quit this job. And she looked at me, she goes, and this is not something that's uncommon, but she looked at me, she goes, huh, are you really that busy as a minister? And she said, well, I guess there's some people that you know. So I remember when my family was, you know, I don't remember who it was in her family was passed away. The minister was there quite a bit. I suppose there's some sick and hurting people you've got to visit, huh? Well, yeah. Yeah, but that's not what takes up the bulk of my time. Maybe you're not familiar with what goes on, but I just want to share this with you so that you understand. I understand what it means to be busy. Do you know when I say that I'm too busy pastoring, you say, well, there's some people that you got to visit, yes, but there's enough praying, studying, planning, organizing, setting up, printing out, and reading to take up a 30 to 40 hour work week every week. I promise you that. And by the way, a preacher that doesn't spend that much time praying and studying the Word of God and reading his Bible and reading other good books to grow in leadership probably could be doing more of that. That should be the bulk of our time. Mm-hmm. Then throw in the preaching and teaching time, the visiting, the little projects like, you know, the nursery or the boiler room, deep cleaning some of the carpets, and the different opportunities I get to minister to church members. You know, I love every opportunity I get to go and help somebody out. Someone says, hey, pastor, I need someone to help me move. I'm there. So, pastor, it's because you got nothing else to. You're sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting for a phone call. Oh, I guarantee you that is not the case. But I do look forward to those opportunities. I'm glad I can go help out. I'm glad to help somebody move something over here. I can help out with this project over there. I'm glad I can do that. But I just want to tell you, you combine all those things, and I'm well past the 50-hour mark for the week, which is what most people probably work nowadays. I'm trying to say this. I don't know what it means to be busy. I'm not saying it's to give myself a pat on the back or any such thing, but I am saying this. Busyness happens to everybody, no matter what line of work you're in. And maybe that you are a full-time mom. I know how busy you can be. I had one. And whatever your situation is, you're very busy. The truth is we all get busy, but sometimes we don't really know why. In fact, there's times that we hurry up just so we can wait. Have you ever been there? There's a story that's told about a Chinese scholar. He was traveling with a companion to New York City. The companion grabbed his arm and he said, hey, if we hurry, we can catch this next subway. We'll save 3 minutes of our time. Kind of frantic. Sounds kind of familiar. If you've ever been in New York City, you know exactly what that man was feeling like, okay? I've been there. Chinese scholar very patiently turned to him and he said, and what shall we do with our 3 minutes that we have saved? That's a good thought, isn't it? So many times we're rushing around, we want to save 3 minutes, we want to shave off 50 minutes. I don't know about you, but you put me in a car with a destination. I want to get there as fast as I can. We have the GPS thing nowadays on our phone. It says arrival time is 3:14. I'm like, I want to be there at 3:12. You know, see what I can do. And if you ever stop, you know, to get gas in the car, you get back on there, and it's like, now it's 3:19. You're like, oh no! It's 5 minutes! It's like the end of the world. So what were you going to do with those 5 minutes once you got there? Didn't really think about that. So many times we're so rushed about trying to save time, but we don't really know what we're doing with our time. It's an interesting thought. We can be in such a hurry that we forget to worship God. You know that God made you different in a unique way, but you notice as He created man, He shared that in this passage. What did God do to create man? Verse 7 said, He formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you know what you are at your base components? You are dust. In fact, you do some science on it. It's funny. That's exactly what we are. Our base components, our elements, or so to speak, is dust. Interesting. We're just no clay pot that can break. According to Paul, he's talking about this treasure in earthen vessels. As time goes along, this dust won't be able to do what this dust can do now. You know, I like to run a little bit. I'm not a serious runner, but I like to do a little bit. There'll become a time when this dust can't run like this dust used to be able to run. I like to do some weightlifting. I feel like it keeps me in good shape. You know, put a bar with weights on your back and get down low and then get back up, you know, things like that. You know, press that bar up there with weight on either end. There's going to come a time when this dust can't lift like this dust used to lift. I'm just dust. Just dust. As we see that from the creation of man, from the dust to the ground, we need to ask the question. We need to ask this question. God's the one that does creation. Then He took dust and He formed it and He breathed into it and made man. Here's the question we need to ask. Why in the world do we get so excited about man? What is so exciting about man? Why not instead get excited about the living God? That's the question we need to consider. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to say, oh man, I only think of him because he's one of the first athletes that come to my mind. LeBron James. He could be the greatest. All right, we are forgetting about Michael Jordan, but let's just keep on moving. We're not going to get caught on that, right? LeBron James, wow. Can I tell you what? He's just dust. If I can say what Brother Gaddis used to say, his dust can jump a lot higher than my dust can, but he's just dust. Tom Brady, the GOAT. What does that mean? The greatest of all time. We're calling him the greatest football player that's ever lived. And of course, there's a lot of discussion on that. But you know what? Tom Brady's just dust. What if he was sitting here today? Would you tell him that? Well, sure I would. I'd say, you're dust, my friend. Your dust can throw a football a whole lot farther than mine can, but you're just dust. All of us are just dust. Man, actors, singers, politicians, athletes, all of the people we look up to and we admire and we get so excited about, why get so excited about dust? Do you think of what God was trying to express here? Yes. Yes, I'm thankful that God made all of us unique. You have a unique dust. You're a different dust than I am. That's wonderful. But to express, like to highlight the differences and look at the influence that we have. Yes, dust has influence, but at our core, we are just dust. The one who matters is God. Why is it important that we understand that we're dust? Because I'm telling you, if dust is moving at this breakneck pace of busyness, our dust is going to deteriorate faster than it should. You have to remember that for all the influence and thinking and the amazing abilities you have beyond the animals, at your core, you are just dust. You ever stop to realize how frail your body is? I mean, I stop to think about some of these people that die in car accidents or that die because of a sickness or disease. I'm like, my goodness, I'm so frail. I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but it just takes a little tiny piece of metal shot out of a gun, moving at high velocity, to totally end my life. It just takes a sharp, pointy stick for me to fall on in the wrong way, and my life could be over. I'm frail. This dust is frail. Wow. Start to think about that for a second. You know, this dust, if we keep moving at this breakneck speed, we're going to deteriorate faster than we should. Let me just say it this way. Dust needs a day of rest. All right, preacher, I'll take my day of rest, but I have a problem. See, God rested on the seventh day. And Aren't you telling me that we have our day of rest on Sunday? That we have a day of worshiping God on Sunday? Shouldn't we observe Saturday? Shouldn't we take our services and move them on Saturday? Because that's what the Jews did. Well, God did tell the Jews to observe Saturday. God did tell the Jews to observe the Sabbath. Remember, God had just brought them out of Egypt. And every Sabbath, every Saturday, they would say, "The Lord, He is God." And all the nations around would look at Israel and they would close the gates of the city. And they would say, "Nobody comes in to buy or sell on Saturday because it's the Sabbath day. And we are God's people. He delivered us from Egypt. He's the one that made the world. So we are setting aside Saturday to show He is God and we are His people. And nobody, we're not going to do business with anybody on Saturday. This is our day of rest. Don't like it? Tough. He's our God and we're His people. That's the way it is." That's what they did. Now I think this, I don't want to get too off on this, but I think it's kind of cool that even atheists observe the fact that God made the world. No, they don't. Sure they do. Because Sunday's the first day of the week, and then they go through 7 days and have Saturday as the seventh day of the week, and then they start all over again. Just like God made it. Don't you think, well, where do we get this 7 day week? Why don't we have 12 day weeks or 4 day weeks or whatever else week? Because God made 7 day weeks. That's what God did. Doesn't matter what you believe or what kind of thinking you have, you still give honor to the fact that God made the world when you celebrate a 7 day week. Everybody does. God made a 7 day week very specifically because He knew that we could work for 6 days. That's the way He made us. He framed us. He knows what we're capable of. You can work 6 days, but you got to have a day off. You got to have a rest. Your dust needs some rest. Every Saturday is a celebration of what God finished. It's a celebration that God finished what He started in creation. Every week is a testament to God's creation. I'm going to say this, that you need to have a day that is totally set aside to say, "God, You are God." Paul says that you are not under obligation to keep the Sabbath. I'll give you these references. We won't read them for the sake of time. Colossians 2:16. Paul very specifically says that you are under no obligation to keep the holy days or to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do that. That's not. And in Romans 14, in fact, he said, if somebody decided to keep the Sabbath, somebody else decided not to keep the Sabbath, you're not to judge them. That's not the issue. So we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We're not required to keep the Saturday Sabbath. No. But you do say that we should have 1 day of rest a week. Absolutely. But we don't have to have it on Saturday. That is correct. Why Sunday? Here's some more references for you. We won't take time to read. Early believers gathered together on the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the day that Christ arose from the dead. He appeared to them. In fact, the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples all at once was on a Sunday night. They were meeting together. He showed up in their midst on a Sunday, on the day that He arose. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, when you meet together on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7 talked about them meeting on the first day of the week to fellowship, to break bread, and to do some preaching. By the way, their preaching lasted from Sunday morning all the way till Sunday at midnight. It's about 12 hours from now. How'd you like that? Some of you guys are like, "Oh no, I'm going to get some rest in my pew." That's what they did. So the believers met on Sunday. Why, preacher? Let me just give this brief explanation and then we'll move on. The Jews set aside Saturday to recognize that God set me free. He freed us from Egyptian bondage. He set us free to live for Him as His people. The believer sets aside Sunday to recognize that God set me free when Jesus shed His blood, when Jesus died, when He was buried, and on Sunday He rose again from the dead. And I'm going to celebrate on Sunday to say that God set me free from my sin and that God also finished something. He didn't finish the work of creation, but when He hung up on that cross, He said, "It is finished." And the redemptive work of God to save me from my sin was finished when He rose again from the dead. And I'm so very thankful, and I celebrate on Sunday that God did the work and that I am His people. Just like the Jews would say on the Sabbath, "He is our God and we are His people." On Sunday, we recognize Jesus Christ who died and shed His blood and rose again. We say that He is our God and we are His people. The exact same thing that we are doing when we set aside Sunday. So when the world looks on, we could say the nations of the world, but just the world around us looks on and they see that we set apart Sunday. We set apart Sunday. We say, "I'm going to take Sunday. This is not for me. This is not for my activities. This is not for my pleasure. This day is for me to rest. And this day is for me to give to the Lord and to celebrate Him and to say, He is my God. And I am one of His people." That's why we do that on Sunday. Paul worked on Saturday, but he was in church on Sunday. What do you mean he worked? Well, he was over at the synagogue trying to win people to the Lord. On a Sunday, he was in church. He took that day to rest and be with God's people. When Jesus died, I mentioned, he said, it is finished. God rested on the seventh day because he finished what he started. He finished, he began the work of creation, and then he finished and he rested. God began the work of redemption after the first sin. We'll talk about that when we get to Genesis 3. He talked, the redemptive work is talked about all through the Old Testament, through all the prophets. And then in Jesus died, and he said, when his blood was shed on the cross, he said, it is finished. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So we celebrate that. By the way, I also want to I want to remind you of this, kind of as an aside. God said in Philippians chapter 1, that he that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Listen, God is a God who finishes what he starts. Amen? Genesis, day 7, it is finished, creation. On the cross, it is finished, redemption. And then he said in Philippians chapter 1, I've begun a good work in you, and I will be faithful to complete it. Pastor, you don't understand, I'm a long ways from the Lord. I'm a long ways from the Lord. If you'll come back to God, guess what? He'll finish the work he started in you. Yes, he will. Pastor, I've been backsliding for a while. You don't understand. I just come to church just out of an obligation. I don't even love the Lord anymore. He'll finish the work he started in you. You come back to him, he'll finish it. I certainly hope that you aren't here by obligation. That you're not here on Sunday because you feel like you have to be. I hope that it's because you love to be. How do we find rest, preacher? We've talked about rest. How do I find rest? I'll tell you. There's not rest in your 401k, not rest in your car, your family, your house, your cabin, your vacation, but there is rest in the Lord, primarily in finding your purpose in serving the Lord. If you're going to go forward for Christ, you're going to have to go back to the beginning. Honor the Lord. Cease from your activities and worship the Lord. Let me give you something so very important. You know, Hebrews 10:25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't neglect to spend time with God's people on your day of rest. That's what he says to do. Now, we don't live in the law. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation if you skip church. I know that. I want you to listen to what a guy named Bruce Waltke said. He said, a person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he worships. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? A person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he worships. You know, those who find their security in mammon, in professionalism, find that worship on the first day of the week is a burden. I said, I hope you're not here because you feel like you have to be, that you're obligated to. I hope you're here because you want to sing the songs of God. I hope you're here because you're like, this is my day of rest, and I rest on this day to show that he is my God, and I am one of his people, and I'm here on this day, and I want to give praise to him. And I'm going to get together with God's people, and we're going to celebrate God in song, and we're going to celebrate God when we open up the Word of God. Oh, and I can't wait. I'm going to get my nap time and my rest time, and then I'm going to come back tonight, and I'm going to hear the songs of God, and I'm going to hear the preaching of God. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a wonderful day of rest. I just can't wait to be around God and God's people and God's Word and God's song. It's just going to be good. I hope that's your heart. John Ortberg, he's had a lot of good quotes and sayings through the years. This is what he said. I want you to hear this. This is sums up so very much of the mentality that's the problem and the solution. We'll say it this way. Wise people build their lives around what is eternal, and they squeeze in that which is temporary. Does that ever happen the other way around? Has that ever happened the other way around in your life? Can I be transparent with you? It has for me. That I've built my life around the temporary, and I tried to squeeze in God where I could. That's no way to live. That's not the way God designed us to live. We need to have that day of rest. We need to have that day where we just honor the Lord and be with God's people on our day of rest. We need to do that. We just take that day to say, Lord, he is God, and we are his people. That's what we want to do. Wise people build their lives around what is eternal and squeeze in that which is temporary. Man, you got to pay the bills. You got to feed the dogs. You got to fix the house. We can't build our lives around the temporary, because even our own frame is dust. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When time is ended, but all the things you have be dust, will there be value to what you did? Well, most of my life is all about my job. Can I just tell you, even for me, that's going to be dust. Hey, I'm a pastor.
Well, you know, everything you do in your work, that's going to matter for eternity.
Not necessarily. You know, spiritual work will not give me rest. Huh? No. You know what gives me rest? Is when I get up in the morning and I clear off a spot and I open up my Bible and I spend time with Jesus, the one who saved me, and I spend some time in prayer with Him and I just have that time of closeness with God. That gives me rest. You know what else gives me rest is when I come here on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and I get around God's people and I sing the songs of God's people and I fellowship with God's people. That helps me get rest. When I spend time serving the Lord, not just in the work, but serving Him with my heart, fulfilling my purpose, that gives me rest. Now, if you want to hike, if you want to kayak, if you want to play ball or whatever, that's fine. But real rest comes from our time spent with our God. I don't have time to expound this next statement, but I thought of this in my study, and I think it is so very true. And I want you to think on this a little bit this afternoon. But rest is an eternal concept found only in our connection to our eternal God. True rest is an eternal concept found only in our connection to our eternal God. I hope you clear off every Sunday to be with God's people. I hope you clear off Wednesday nights to be with God's people. In fact, I hope you clear off a spot every chance you get to be with God's people. Whenever we have something going on at this church, now I just want to clear off a spot. I don't want to be there. I want fellowship because that's going to create great rest. Some people say this, Pastor, I am too busy to go to church. That's exactly the problem. That's exactly the problem. We need to have rest. They say, man, I'm not going to have that rest unless I'm around. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm fulfilling what God has created me to fulfill. You need that eternal connection to restore your soul. Oh, we go to Psalm 23. He leads me by still waters. He restoreth my soul. That means He brings it back to where it was in the beginning. He gives me a retreat. He gives me rest. Yep. God put man in the garden as a means by which he can serve the Lord. Now, you may work at a church, but you may work at a public school. You might work at a bank or a dentist office, in a retail store, in a machine shop. You might work in front of a computer or behind the wheel of a semi-truck. You might be an operator of a forklift or some other type of machinery. Whatever it is that you do, wherever you work, you can find rest in serving God. You can find rest where God has placed you. Listen, if you don't believe God has placed you there, then you may want to move. That's something you ought to seek the Lord about, not make a flippant decision about. Very briefly, NFL coach Tom Dungy, he would talk about in his biography that he would get done with a loss, a tough loss. He'd come home, and he said this in his book. He goes, I found it really hard to play Candyland with my kids after going through this agonizing loss. He said, but I realized something, that I have to disconnect from work in order to connect with my family, that I had to disconnect from my team, from my work, in order to connect with my church. I think Mr. Dungy was onto something. Sometimes we have to disconnect from our busy life so we can connect with God. We have to disconnect from everything. Now, we can serve the Lord in those jobs. Sometimes we need to disconnect and say, Lord, what do you would have me to do? So when you do go to work, though, find rest in your work, and work is under the Lord. So my question to you as we close is this. Do you have rest in your soul? One of the ways you're going to have rest is you're going to serve. Last illustration. I'm reading a book called Resilience by the name of Eric Greitens. He established after he was a Navy SEAL, he was done with his tour, and right now he's the governor of Missouri, just elected. He established this company, I can't remember the name of it, but it was a way to help out veterans. And these veterans would come to him, saying, I've got PTSD, I can't get a job. And there was just so much strife and so much unrest and chaos in their life. And here's this man who's most likely not saved. He's a very wise man, but he's probably not saved. He sat down with this one vet. And his vet was telling him how horrible his life was, how difficult it was. He sat across the table, and then Mr. Greitens said this to him. He goes, well, let's see where we can get you to serve. Where are you serving right now? He said the man broke down in tears. He said, nobody has asked me to do a single thing for anybody else since I came back. Because I've been in the United States for several months, and I haven't been asked to do a single thing. And Mr. Greitens said one of the keys to helping vets get over their issues and the PTSD and try to find normal life is they had to learn to serve again. Because they weren't serving the country in the capacity they were before, but they had to learn to serve because that was a part of who they are. That was part of their makeup. Wait a second. Do you think maybe he's hit on part of the nature of man? How that God created us for the purpose? How that God created us to serve? And that truly our job, just like those vets feel like, I have a need. I have an empty hole. I need to serve somebody because I was serving my country. Now I don't anymore. That God put a hole in you that you're only going to meet when you are serving Him. you have rest in your soul. Pastor, you might say, I'm not even saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm here today. I'm glad I'm here. But I'll tell you what, I know something or two about unrest. I know something or two about chaos and difficulty in my life, and that my soul seems to always be troubled, and I can't seem to have straight thoughts about it. I do have some struggle. I'm going to tell you this. God wants you to be at rest. And He finished the work of redemption already. He said, it is finished. All that is required for you is to go to Him and say, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything, put my faith and trust in You alone. I want You to save me from my sin, and I want to find rest in You. You'll find it. He says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Christians, is rest serious to you? The question really to ask is, are you serving God or are you serving self? The director of the Wiles Camp said that. There's only two choices on the shelf. Serving God or serving self? And that's the question you ask. With your time, are you serving God or serving self? If you find that you are stressed and frustrated and chaotic, I'm just going to give you a hint. It's not serving God. Because serving God produces rest. Serving self does not. Serving self leaves you frazzled and restless. And again, a restless heart will lead to a reckless life. So we look at rest today, how that God rested. We see all the things that He did, how He created man to work and find a purpose in that work. And if you do that, you will also have rest. So I'm going to challenge you today, Christian. Find rest in serving the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one will be looking around. So I want to encourage